It is a joy and a privilege and a pleasure to be here this morning, to share with you this morning. I'll tell you a quick bit of humor. A new family moved into the community, and so the church, the little small country church, recognized the fact they were there and said, you know, we ought to go after church and invite them, make them feel welcome to come to our church. And so they did. They had their lunch, and then they went over to the house, and they found out when they got there that the family had 12 children. Wow. And they saw immediately, too, when they saw the children, that they were scantily dressed, poorly dressed. They made a decision as a church family, well, we'll just get them a gift, and we'll buy them all brand new clubs. And so they wrapped that package up. They took it back later that week, and they said, listen, we again want to invite you to be a part of our family, and we want you to feel comfortable there, and we want you to feel a part, and so we're just giving you this gift. And inside, of course, 14 brand new sets of clothes. So Sunday came, and of course you can imagine the anticipation that was in the congregation waiting for this brand new family to show up. All these children and in their new clothes that they had bought them, and they waited and they waited and they waited, and the family never showed. Well, they were concerned and they were wondering, surely, you know, they should have, they made themselves available and they invited them. They wonder what it was that they might have done wrong. So they decided, a group of them, to go after church and to visit the house. And when they got to the house, the family was just getting back. Yeah, they'd been out. And one of the men in the party of the membership showed us, said, well, you know, we're kind of disappointed. We really did have high hopes that we'd see you this morning at church. The father spoke right up. He said, sir, he says, first of all, I want to tell you how much we appreciated your visit, how kind you are to offer and extend an invitation to come to your church. But he said, just to be honest and truthful, we got up this morning and we showered and we shaved and we combed our hair, we ate our breakfast, we put on these brand new clothes, and we looked so good we went down to the Episcopal church. You know that frustration, brothers and sisters. I just tell you that because I know that all of you in here at one point in time has invited somebody to come and to share, and sometimes they end up somewhere else. Amen. But aside from that, I want to share a portion of Scripture with you, one that's not in your bulletin. At the small membership church, we call that a menu, by the way. We don't have menus very much in the small membership church, but it's not listed there. I want to read it to you because I think it's integral to the story I'm going to share with you. If you'll turn in your scriptures, if you have them, scripture is the Old Testament scripture that I want to share with you is in Isaiah chapter 55. One verse, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. Okay? Some very, very powerful words in that one verse of Scripture. Listening and living. Okay? Then I'd like to share with you out of the Gospel of John, if you'll turn in your Gospel, in your Scriptures to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 9 verses there out of John's introduction to his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. So I want to share with you that light and life are synonymous. Light and life are inseparable. Hear that. John maybe understood that more than anyone in his day. Without one or the other, they don't exist. Amen? Light and life are integrated and inseparable. Okay? I have a saying up in downstairs in my room. It's a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Malcolm, but Malcolm was a journalist for the BBC, and he was assigned to do a documentary on Sister Teresa. That assignment changed Malcolm Muggeridge's life. This is a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. All things happening, whether great or small, are parables whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. You hear that? God is all around us. God is showing us and signing us and speaking to us and showing us and guiding and directing us. What kind of a God would you have that wondered, that expected you to walk around aimlessly in the dark with no direction whatsoever? Well, that's not God's intention. And so I hope today that as I share this personal story with you, you're going to get a message from God that's applicable to where you are in this day, in this time, in this place, where it's usable for you today. Amen? Okay. I've come this day to share a story with you that is God-filled. It's a God-filled saga that will take you through several years and several lives. The story, in many ways, begins in the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis, and ends on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation. The story details, the details of this story will strike chords of thanksgiving, the nativity, and the resurrection to new life. We are, brothers and sisters, Christmas people who celebrate Easter continually. Isn't that who we are? Doesn't that describe our lives and our worship to God? I gave my life to the Lord when I was 13 years old. Rainy Wednesday night, not much different than this day. She took us to a prayer meeting at Missionary Alliance Church. The church was still not all the way built. They were meeting in the basement. The top of the church wasn't built yet. They invited a missionary from Australia to come. It's me and my friend and his mother sitting in a completely foreign surrounding. I knew nobody there. And the Australian missionary had such a brogue that I hardly could understand what he was saying. But it was in that setting where God's Spirit spoke to my spirit, and I understood and heard exactly what God was saying. And He was calling my name. I went to that altar that night. And I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Joined the Methodist Church, newly formed United Methodist Church, because in 1968 we merged with the Evangelical United Brethren, became the United Methodist Church, heavily involved in church, heavily involved in MYF, UMYF, heavily involved in the choir, was an usher. Now, I graduated from high school, went to college, and I immediately grew to 10 foot tall and became bulletproof. You been there? Anybody been there? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. Right? Graduated from college and I had the answer to all of life's questions. There wasn't anybody that knew any more than I did, including my dad. Okay? Now, brothers and sisters, when we get in that kind of an attitude, what happens is we start drifting. You know, our need for the Lord wanes, right? And we start to wonder. Well, in the meantime, I get a job with Georgia Pacific, and then from there, Consol. Meet my wife. First radical change in my life came in that Missionary Alliance Church. The second one came when I got married. Radical change. My wife was and is, still is, a gift from God. Stand up, Roberta. Make people here may not know who I'm talking about. She's not a fictitious person. She's real. Taught me a very valuable lesson about family and the commitment to family and what it meant, what it really meant. A gift that I don't know I could have gotten any other way. Still with me after 40 years, even after she knows every ugly thing about me. Still here. That's a miracle in itself. But got pregnant, had the first child. Beautiful baby girl, the apple of our eye. I prayed for her. She was perfect. Amen. As soon as she got old enough, which was like 3 months old, we pierced her ears. It was just, she didn't have much choice in the matter. She's never held that against us, but. Soon after that, not long after that, became pregnant again with the second child, baby boy. But in the pregnancy, problems started to develop. We had complications, bleeding. I was 1,000 feet below the ground one day, mining coal. Got a call, got a message. My wife was in the hospital. She was in trouble. The baby was in trouble. I rushed out of the mines and to the hospital, found that they were going to have to do an emergency C-section. My wife had lost a tremendous amount of blood. The amniotic sac had become detached. And so they were going to deliver this baby boy, 7 weeks premature. And 3 pounds, 3 ounces. Now, a lot's come in technology and understanding since 1983. We've made leaps and bounds in our understanding about how to take care of these preemie babies. But he had respiratory distress and he was in trouble. They get on the phone because Fairmont General doesn't have an NICU, doesn't have a NIC unit. They call Morgantown. Guess what? Morgantown has no room. Oh, well, we'll call Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh has no room. We'll call Charleston. Charleston has no room. Now, I didn't realize this till later, brothers and sisters. That nativity story I claimed. I claimed it. I know a little bit about what it felt like. When Jesus' parents showed up in Bethlehem and they said, there's no room in the inn for you. Finally, there's a glimmer of hope, a flash of light. A place called Cabell Huntington Hospital said, we have an incubator available. And I'm thinking, where's Cabell Huntington Hospital? Huntington, I think I know where Huntington's at. The wheel set in motion. Morgantown NICU comes up to Fairmont from Morgantown. They pick Jacob up. At the same time, Cabell Huntington Hospital starts up the interstate, and they meet in the geographical center of West Virginia, so they say. I don't know with the shape of West Virginia how you could ever figure out what the geographical center was. Sutton claims it. They met and exchanged our baby boy in John Skidmore's truck stop, which is now a Pilot service station. And off to Huntington he went. Now let's flash back again. My wife now is stable in the hospital. My little girl has went home with Grandma Marino, and Gary goes back to an empty house. I have never in my life to this day felt as alone as I did that night. At least I thought I was alone. But you know what? I wasn't. The God that had breathed the breath of life into my lungs when I was born was there. The God that my grandma Lo sang to me to put me to sleep at night, the God that she sang about, he was there. The God that had called my name on that rainy Wednesday night in that Missionary Alliance church, he was there. The God I had been running from for the last 5 years, trying to avoid him, he was there. Matter of fact, he'd never left. The difference in that story and the difference in my condition was I had got to the place where I was willing to listen. There was nowhere else to go. There was nowhere else to turn. There was no one else that could help. It was God and me face to face. I made a makeshift altar on a stereo that we'd been given for our wedding as a wedding gift. And above it hung a cross on the wall in our living room. And I knelt down there at that stereo. And I made a covenant with God. He said, now I want you to know, Gary, that I have a lot more for you to do, but I need all of you. Not some, not part. I said, Lord, if you demand the life of my wife tonight, if you demand the life of my baby boy, I'll still serve you with all I am and with all I have. It was a rough night that night, one of the roughest nights I've ever spent in my life. When I went back to the hospital room that morning to see Roberta, the first thing she said to me, the first words out of her mouth was, what happened to you? I said, what do you mean? She said, you look different. I believe that it was in that moment that she still saw the countenance of God on me from that face-to-face meeting the night before. It was in that moment that we decided to name our son. You see, the night before when all this was going on, a nurse approached me and asked me, said, Mr. Steele, we need a name for the baby. I said, I don't have a name. Why would I want to name a boy that I don't know I'm going to be able to keep? So that night, the baby that had no place to lay his head left without a name. It was in that conversation that next morning that we decided it would be Jacob Daniel. It was like, it's just, what else? What else are you going to call him? That's how sure we were of his name. Jacob, who wrestled with God for a blessing. You remember that story? Who wrestled with God for a blessing. And Daniel, who when put into the lion's den, God shut their mouths. Jacob Daniel in Huntington. Now I can tell you a whole long story. This is a sermon series, and either we spend the rest of the day here, or we break this down in subsequent sessions. I have to leave out some of it. We had a couple close brushes with his life in between his birth and when he made it home. God inevitably was in that process and healed him. They said most likely because of the high concentrations of oxygen that he was subjected to, that he'd have scar tissue in his lungs. That was almost inevitable. They weren't sure whether he was going to be blind, deaf, or both, because his brainstem wasn't fully developed. Needless to say, God's hand healed him in all those regards. Emily will testify to the fact that he has selective hearing and selective seeing, but he has all those faculties only by the grace of God. Mother still not able to travel. Doctor said no, she can't go. My mother and I went down to Cabell Huntington on the third day. We're getting our scrubs on and the shift is changing. So the nurse that was there that night is being relieved by the day shift nurse. She recognizes me standing there and says, well, you must be Baby Steele's father. I said, yes, I am. But Baby Steele has a name now. She had looked at me first. I had drawn her attention. And after she had greeted me, she turned and looked on that warming table and she said, oh my. Well, that's not something you want to hear when you walk in the NICU. You know, as a father, you don't want to hear it. She said, oh my. I said, what do you mean? She said, that's not the baby I left here yesterday. Huh? Oh, no. No. He's changed. It was God confirming the covenant that was made. If you'll read that verse of scripture just one more time, in Isaiah 55:3, it says, "Incline your ear and come to me, listen so that you may live." That's part A. Part B says, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant." How powerful the Word of God is. How good He is, and how gracious, and how abundant He is in His love and care for you and for me. Oh no, he's changed. His mother got to come 7 days later, against the doctor's wishes, promised him we'd lay her down in the back seat of the car, and we did. When she walked in, it was like, "Oh, Mrs. Still," you know, they were kind of pouring themselves over her, which they hadn't done with me. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm dog meat here. Well, that's not really the truth, see, because they had been concerned, although they'd not shared it with me, they were concerned about Jacob's skin color. When they saw his mother, they were relieved. "Oh, Mrs. Steele, we're so glad to see you." In actuality, what they were saying is, "We got a match." Wonderful story, right? Wonderful story. But that's not near the whole of it. Months after Jacob's born, we have another one. My wife's sitting on the couch when I get home from work crying. "I'm pregnant." 18 months. Well, now the house isn't big enough. And we add on to the house, and don't you know we don't get that house more than done? She may have not run, and she loves to run the sweeper, by the way. She may not have ran the sweeper a dozen times on the new part of the house when they called me to tell me that the coal mines were laying me off. Wow, three little kids. One, we're still not sure of what his health conditions are going to be going forward. But don't you know God put us right to work? We weren't making any money, but God put us to work in the church. Roberta had vacation Bible school numbers that were record in the church, doing dinners and raising money. We had formed together a young adult group. There was probably 10, 15, 16 people in there. At that 35 age group, which is the hardest part of the portion of our society to touch. We're just doing wonders. I had Sunday school lessons, taping them, putting them on the radio. I was teaching the adult Sunday school. 5 months into my unemployment, 1 month left. Roberta had told me, and she's had a dream that the power company was going to call me. I said, "Well, that's nice." 1 month before my unemployment ran out, she picked the phone up and said, "Gary." I said, "Yes." She said, "Power company." Problem was, the assignment, the appointment was in Gassaway, West Virginia. Did I tell you about that? In Braxton County, we ended up 4 miles away from where they'd swapped him on that interstate. It's where I got called into the ministry, was down there in Braxton County. 1989. My first appointment, Strange Creek, United Methodist Church, Strange Creek. That's scary enough, right? Strange Creek. Fast forward, we get back, transferred back to Fairmont. All my children, all three of my children graduated from West Virginia Wesleyan College. My daughter is a chemist, and my son is a computer information specialist. Jacob, with psychology degree, chooses then, feels that he's getting called to the seminary, goes to the seminary that I completed my course of study work, Methesco, up in Delaware, Ohio. Was there for 5 years. I had a son, 27 years old, been in school 21 years. Huh? Yeah, I see some people dipping your head. You know what that's all about. I had two, Roberta and I had two kids in West Virginia Wesleyan at the same time for 6 years. Huh? You see the patches? Five years in seminary, 6 years at Bell Point United Methodist Church as a youth pastor, decides to petition the annual West Virginia Conference for membership. That gets accepted, and he gets appointed to Wayne United Methodist Church in Wayne, West Virginia. They'd been trying to conceive without any success, he and Emily. And the more they found out, the more bleak it got. We were on the phone one night, talking to Jake and Emily, sharing that with them. I could tell in the tone of his voice. I didn't have to see him. I could tell he was probably at the lowest point in his young adult life. Dad, it doesn't look good. And they both wanted children from their very first meeting. They wanted to have children. Doesn't look good. We shared that with them. Mother's heart's broken. His dad's heart's broken. We hang up the phone and we say goodbye. Just minutes. I hear something in the hallway. Fell. I could hear it hit the floor. She looks at me, what's that? I don't know. I walk in the hallway, 8.5 foot high ceilings. This small little thin glass globe had come out of the fixture and fell on a hardwood floor, and it never broke. I picked that lampshade up, or that globe up, and I said, well, that's odd. And I got a ladder, and I figured out that the bulb that was in the socket was too long, so the globe never ever got up in past the screws. It wouldn't hold itself. Oh, I have to go downstairs and get another bulb. I get down there, hear something beeping. Beep, beep, beep. What could that be? And finally, I went over. I had just brought, the company had just given me a brand new phone. Right? Got it out of the box. And the only reason I had it home was to charge it. It's never been used. The number's never been dialed. It's beeping. I said, oh man, they give me a phone that's broke and it's not charging. And I went over and I opened it up. It was flip phones then, before we had the iPhone. Opened it up and there was a message. A message on a phone that had never been used. Text message. Nobody even knew he had this number. Matter of fact, I couldn't even remember it. I just had it written down in the box. Someone had sent a text message to a brand new phone of which no one even knew existed. That message came in the form of a verse of Scripture, Isaiah 55:3. I ran back upstairs. I said, Roberta, look. What's this on my phone? How'd that get on your phone? I don't know how it got on my phone. God put it on my phone. We called Jacob back and shared with him. We got a confirmation from God. Listen, come to me so that you might live. We got a word of life. Remember what I told you? Life and light, they're inseparable. Okay? They're inseparable. When God talks about light, he's talking about life. When he's talking about life, he's talking about light. Okay. 8 months later, 9 months later, Brody's born.
9 months from the process. I got to share this story with Wayne United Methodist Church. And the very last words I said to that congregation, had them written down in my notes, the very last word I said, we stand here in awe, anticipating the next miracle. We stand in awe because my God's so great, and He's so good, and He's so big, and He's so powerful, and He's so loving, and He's so caring, that I know there's miracles waiting past this one. Emily's going. Jake's going through the process again. Guess what? It's different now, though. When they got Brody, their chance was a 40% chance. Somewhere the best was 40%. This time they got one egg left. One. It's been suspended for a year. Okay? With me? One. You know what the odds of them getting pregnant are? You wouldn't want to hear this from your doctor. 20%. 20% chance. Last shot. This is it. You see, God was waiting for this moment. God had planned it all along. God wanted you and me and everyone involved to know that it was Him. You see, because God can speak life. He doesn't need an egg. He doesn't need sperm. All He has to do is speak it. All He has to do is say it. I'm sitting on the couch. It's after dinner. I said, Berta, do you have your Bible right here? She said, sure, I got it right here. I always have it right here. She brought it to me, and I said, God's given me a confirmation, and it's coming out of His Word. And I started to flip through my scriptures. The transfer of the embryo's microscopic, you can't see it. The transfer, when that transfer happens, and they transfer that embryo into the womb, the fluid that's with it, it appears as if it's a flash of light. You see that fluid bursting into the womb, and on the ultrasound, it looks like a light. Oh, God's talking to me. God's speaking to me. There's a confirmation. I know there is. And I started flipping through my scripture. I said, honey, I know it's here somewhere. I know it is. And I turned to the first chapter of John, and there it was. The first chapter, verse 5, what's it say? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was confirming for me that this life had been injected into that womb. That light that had entered the darkness of that womb had not been overcome. Roberta, read it to Roberta, she confirmed it, we agreed upon it, we accepted it as an acknowledgement. 2 minutes later, not more than that, FaceTime comes. There's Jacob and Emily on the other line. Well, what a coincidence. And don't you know that they shared with us in that moment something that God had already confirmed. He just wanted us to be sure that He knew it before we did. Okay? The news came that they had gotten positive signs that they had conceived. One egg, 20% less was their chance. It wasn't about the statistics. It wasn't about the dynamics. It wasn't about the fertility clinic. It was about God. and what God was doing. God is never late. God is never early. God is always right on time with never more than you need, nor less than you need, but exactly what you need at exactly the time you need it. Isn't that good to know?
Friends, I'm not here. Pastor Jake isn't here because of me. I want you to hear that. Pastor Jake's not here because of me. I'm here because of him. I'm here because of him. God had called me to make a way, to make a place, to point the path, to shine the light. And I am sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has his hand on this young man's life, on his ministry, on his family, and on this church. I want to leave you with this final word. What God has told you in the light is just as true and just as trustworthy in the darkness. Listen to that. Remember that. Hold on to that. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't overcome it. What he's told you in the light is true in the dark. Hold on to that. And God will never, ever be further away than your breath. In Jesus' name. And God's people said,